So we have been talking about church stuff, and I don't know if you know this, but in the church world for decades, there has been a lot of discussion and really a lot of debate when it comes to things about the supernatural. And I'm talking about things like the gifts of healing and the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of performing miracles. And over the years in church world, it's created a lot of anxiety. It's created a lot of discussion, a lot of misunderstanding, and really a lot of confusion. I heard about this one church service and this one man in the church service. They decided they were going to set aside a time of prayer for anybody who wanted to come forward and receive prayer. And this guy jumped up and said, "Man, I need prayer." And he comes down to the front and he meets the pastor. And the pastor says, "How can I pray for you?" And he says, "I need you to pray for my hearing." And before the man knew it, the pastor had placed his hands on the man's ears, began to pray boldly for his hearing. And when it was over, the pastor said, "So how is your hearing now?" And he said, "Well, I don't know yet. It's this Wednesday at the courthouse. I'll have to let you know." The point is, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And you think it's confusing for us in this century. It was even more confusing in the first century. And I want to show you that this morning. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Today we're continuing our series and we're beginning to wrap it up. We've only got a couple more weeks left in our series, Dysfunctional Church. And we've been studying together the book of 1 Corinthians, which is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a city in ancient Greece. And Paul spent about 18 months in Corinth, and he established a church, and then he ended up leaving. And over time, the church began to struggle. The church began to have issues and problems. It became very dysfunctional. And so they write the Apostle Paul, who established the church and who was the leader, but he wasn't there. They said, "Look, we've got these things coming up. We don't know what to do with. We don't know how to handle it. So what do we do?" And so Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians back to the church at Corinth to answer some of their issues. And one of the issues that they wrote Paul about had to do with spiritual gifts. And just like in many churches today, there's some confusion, there's some misunderstanding. And so when Paul writes back in 1 Corinthians, he actually spends three whole chapters talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 13, and today, chapter 14. And when we come to chapter 14, he focuses in on two big gifts that the church was battling over, and one of them was causing a significant distraction during the worship. He talks about the gift of prophecy, and he talks about the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, most commentators don't really understand why in the church at Corinth, speaking in tongues was such a big, big deal. They don't understand why it was so important, but it was. And it seemed like, of all of the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues was the most significant gift, the most important gift that a person could have. That's what they thought. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul spends half the chapter talking about tongues. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But really, when he comes to the end of the chapter, the last part of the chapter is he's talking about worship. He's talking about orderly worship, which is really the point of the whole chapter. The church services in Corinth had become very chaotic. They were out of control. There were people interrupting each other. There were people who claimed to have the gift of prophecy, and they would pop up at different points of the service. And then those who had the gift of tongues would stand up and begin speaking in tongues. And any guest who was there visiting the church or checking out the Christian faith, they didn't understand what was going on. And it seemed like what the Apostle Paul addresses is that everybody in the church was more concerned about showing each other how spiritual they were rather than the church being a place where people were encouraged and instructed in God's Word. So here's how he begins, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He begins by saying, "Let love be your highest goal." Why? You remember last week, we just read it here just a moment ago, in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, look, it doesn't make any difference what gift you have. If you are not first loving one another, your spiritual gift means nothing. Even if you think you have the gift that everybody thinks you ought to have to be a real spiritual Christian powerhouse, if you don't love others, it doesn't make any difference. Your gift has no significance. And then he goes on and he talks about these two gifts that were causing so much confusion. He says, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Well, why is that? Well, he tells us, verse 2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will only be talking to God since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Nothing wrong with that. But the one who speaks a word of prophesy, Paul says, strengthens the entire church. Now, I'll just be real honest with you. When it comes to this kind of chapter and it comes to this kind of stuff of prophecy and speaking in tongues, the interpretations and the how people define the terms are just pretty much all over the map. But what he says when he talks about prophecy and speaking in tongues, he says, look, if you're going to have one of those two gifts, the better gift to have is the gift of prophecy. Why is that? Well, he says, the gift of prophecy, you're able to encourage everybody. You're able to speak and encourage and give strength and comfort to people. Tongues, nothing wrong with tongues, he says, but the better gift to have is the gift of prophecy. Speaking in tongues is good for you personally and your personal relationship with God. I'll talk more about that in just a moment, but it doesn't help the church. It doesn't strengthen the church. Prophecy does. And remember, the whole goal, Paul says, of having a spiritual gift is to be able to strengthen and edify the church. The reason you have a spiritual gift is for the common good of the church. Now, here's what's interesting. The Apostle Paul doesn't have a problem with the gift of tongues. The problem that he has with it is how the believers were using it. They were using the gift of speaking in tongues to show people how spiritual they were, how significantly spiritual they were as a sign of spiritual authority. And Paul says, again, he says, it doesn't make any difference how spiritual you are. If you're not speaking to one another in love, you're really not that spiritual. And he says, guys, you're using these two gifts, the gifts of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. But really, Paul says, the gift of prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. Now, usually when we hear the word prophecy, and again, a lot of this stuff is debated and talked about. But usually when we hear the word prophecy, usually what we think of is predicting the future or talking about something happening in the future. That's just one of the meaning of the word. It's defined a lot of different ways. But really, prophecy simply means speaking the words of God. That's what prophecy is. It is speaking the words of God. And, again, there's debate and there's different interpretations on whether or not prophecy, is it still needed today or has it, like the gifts of healing and performing miracles, has it ceased? Now, remember, in Paul's day, the Corinthian church didn't have the New Testament like we have it today. So one of the ways that God would speak to his people was through prophets who would prophesy, and they would speak God's specific words about the present or the future. But now we have the benefit of the New Testament. Now we have the Bible. Well, they didn't have the New Testament, and so the gift of prophecy was a more miraculous gift. But for today, it is sharing the words of the Bible when the Holy Spirit prompts you. Let's say you're sitting with a coworker, and she's mad at her husband, and she wants to give him a piece of her mind that she can't afford to lose. And you speak to her, and you say, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from Scripture. It comes from God. It comes from the book of James. And when you share that, that's what we mean when we talk about the gift of prophecy. Look down at verse 31, if you would. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. Paul said, in the same way, all who prophesy will have turn to speak one after another, so that everyone will learn and be what? Encouraged. So when you share God's word with someone, there's a sense that you are being prophetic because you are revealing, you are declaring the revealed word of God. A lot of times people will come up to me after a service and they'll say things like this, man alive, I felt like you were speaking right to me. I feel like that whatever you were saying was going right to me. Do you get my text? Do you get my email? I mean, how in the world did you know how to say that? Let me just tell you, that's not me. That is the Holy Spirit taking the Scripture, the revealed Word of God, and through the pastor or through your Bible study teacher, using God's Word to touch your heart. That's why God has given the prophecy, given the gift of prophecy. It's not for you personally. It is about strengthening and encouraging and comforting someone in church. But there's something else that the Apostle Paul mentions about the gift of prophecy. Look at verse 24. Let's get back up to verse 24. He says, but if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they'll be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring that God is truly here among you. What is he saying? It's interesting. He says, look, God uses the gift of prophecy to draw people to himself. Because they hear the word of truth about God, they hear the truth about him, the truth about his love for them, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to them about their sin and their need of forgiveness, and they respond. He says that's how prophecy is to be used. The Apostle Paul said to the church, it is a very important gift, and he gives some instructions on how to use it, but the people in Corinth thought, well, no, really the better gift to have is speaking in tongues, but Paul said no. Prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. Now, what about this whole thing of speaking in tongues? This was something else that the church was confused about and misunderstood. And I'm going to say it again. Churches have different takes on this. But in the church in Corinth, this was like the gift to have. And man, if you had this gift, you were so spiritual. So what was Paul talking about when he talks about speaking in tongues? Well, it's interesting in this text, in 1 Corinthians 14, when you see the word tongue, it is the Greek word glosse, glosse, the Greek word glosse, which means tongue or language. Now, this word glosse is different than what Luke would have used in Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when everybody was there in Jerusalem celebrating Passover and the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and they began to speak in these languages. These were uneducated, just ordinary men from Galilee, and they began to speak all of these known foreign languages. And everybody is like, how in the world can we hear these guys speaking in our own language? The Greek word there is dialectos. Glosse, the word that Paul uses here for tongues, some think refers to a known human language. But when you read the text and you keep it in context, that doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, why would you need to speak to God in a different language? Why not just use the language that you already know? So saying that tongues here in this particular chapter refers to known human language, that doesn't seem, I'm not sure that that's what that means. There are a few people who seem to think that tongues here refers to some sort of angelic language, but there's not a lot of support for that. Others think that Paul is referring to some sort of spiritual language, which I think seems to make sense in the context. Now, usually when we think about speaking in tongues, we think of this unintelligible, ecstatic utterance or this ecstatic language, and you've probably seen that before. Well, what was happening in Corinth is some in the church in Corinth had come out of these Greco-Roman religions, and part of their religions, part of the way they practiced that religion is they would drink themselves and dance themselves into a frizzy. And then they would just lose control and they would start speaking these ecstatic utterances because they believed that that was the best way and the highest way to communicate with your God. This ecstatic utterance was what was thought to be the language of the gods. And so in the church at Corinth, much of the speaking in tongues had taken on this form of this pagan ecstasy. So look at what he says in chapter 14, verse 23. Look at what he says. He says, even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand the things that come into your church, don't understand these things, come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in tongues and no unknown language, they will think you are crazy. In other words, Paul says, the way that you guys are speaking in tongues He says, it's not helping anyone. Because the believers that are there are looking at you and they're like, what in the world is going on? The unbelievers are there. They're watching you speak in tongues and they think you're nuts. They think you're crazy. And that's why he says often throughout this chapter and through the letter to the Corinthians that when you speak in tongues, make sure that you have someone there who can interpret what you're saying. Either you interpret your own words or you have someone else. But he says if there's no interpreter, just don't do it. The problem, again, wasn't the gift of tongues. The problem was how they were using it. They were misusing it. But the big point is that the worship service had become so chaotic, so disorderly, so confusing and strange to others in the church. And Paul says, look, when you guys come together for worship, do so in a fitting and orderly way. Look at what he says in verse 26. He says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you. Skip down to verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. So, the point is, speaking in tongues in that day had become such a distraction in their worship services. And the people who had claimed that gift, they would stand up in the gift in the service and they would start speaking, and it was distracting and it was very chaotic. And so Paul spends the rest of the chapter talking about how to use this gift. But of these two gifts, prophecy, he says, is better than tongues because prophecy is helpful. It's beneficial to everyone because they understand what's being said. So does that mean that the gift of tongues isn't helpful? Well, only, Paul says, if there was an interpreter to explain what's being said. Other than that, it isn't helpful in a corporate worship service. Now, let me say this, okay? Here at Monterey Baptist Church, I, none of our staff, none of our deacons, none of our church leaders have the gift of tongues. And as such, we don't practice it in our worship service. But neither do we make it a litmus test for salvation or fellowship. In other words, if somebody comes to me and they say, this is something that I do, or this is something that I've done in other churches, am I still welcome here at Monterey Baptist? And we say, we think that's great. We simply ask you to do two things. First, don't come to NBC and try to persuade others that they need that same gift. And secondly, if you feel like you have that gift, please don't interrupt the worship services by speaking in tongues. Why? Because most of us don't, and it would cause so much more confusion than unity. And so if you're good with that, you're able to do those things, then you are welcome to become a member here. Those of you who have that gift, who have the gift of speaking in tongues, in other words, you practice this private prayer and praise language as a part of your relationship with God, I think that's awesome. I have never experienced that. I'm glad God has blessed you with that. But I appreciate your understanding and your respect for those of us who don't have that gift. And that's one of the reasons that we have such a unified church, because we don't get caught up at some of these secondary issues and allow them to divide us. One of the things that was a distraction in the worship service was speaking in tongues, this spiritual language of some kind. And they wanted to show how spiritual they were. And so they would exercise this gift in a public setting, and it caused all kinds of issues and it caused all kinds of distractions. But guess what? That wasn't the only thing that caused a distraction. There was one other thing that was distracting to the church. And hear me out before you throw anything and write emails, okay? It was about women speaking out in a worship service. It was about women disrupting the worship service. Now again, this passage is so misunderstood. It is so abused. There are churches who misinterpret this. And even today, if you go to some of their services, women aren't allowed to say anything from the time they come into the door to the time that they leave. Well, where do they get that? Well, it's from a misunderstanding of what Paul writes in verse 34. Look at what he says there. He says, women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive just as the law says. Now, hang with me, okay? This is not an Old Testament law. This was a law that the Jews had added to their long list of laws. There is nothing, listen, there is nothing in the Old Testament that says it is a law that women are not allowed to speak in a church service. There's nothing in the scripture that talks about that. This was a law that the Jews, it was an oral law that they had added to it. It is not in the scripture. Okay, well, what about the book of Ephesians? Because Ephesians talks about, Paul says in Rome, in Ephesians 5, women submitting and all that sort of stuff. Well, hang on. That's 10 years later. This was 10 years before the book of Ephesians was ever written. So all of that to say, this was a Jewish law, but here's what else that this law said. Look at verse 35. If they have questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church meetings. Again, there's nothing in the Old Testament that says that. This was a Jewish law that they had added. So you're telling me that Paul wasn't some male chauvinist pig for not allowing women to speak in church? There are some people who'd link that. What I'm saying to you is, no, absolutely not. Because just like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, said some pretty revolutionary things and pretty radical things about women, he actually affirmed them in a society that demeaned them. He gave them dignity. He gave them value. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says, it doesn't make any difference if you're male or female. You have value and dignity. Earlier, in a couple of chapters earlier, he talks about how women have the gifts of prophesying in public. He talks about in 12 through 13, it's obvious that God has given some women some spiritual gift or gifts, and they're to use those for the common good of the church. In other words, all of this was a radical thing back in that day. So what is Paul saying? If Paul is saying that women should be silent in church, well, we have women who sing, and we have women who give testimonies, and we have women who pray, and we have women who talk in worship. Are we doing something wrong? No. Again, you've got to keep things in context. And if you're going to interpret a text accurately, you have to understand the context, and you have to understand what was happening in that culture. At that time, these Jewish Christians, many of them were men who had come out of the Jewish synagogue, and part of that service and a Jewish dialogue is the rabbi would stand up and teach, and the men would have this interchange back and forth, dialoguing over the text. Women were not allowed to take part in that dialogue. Also, Corinthian women were not allowed to confront men in public. And so these women who'd become Christians thought, well, we'll just use our Christian freedom and we'll just question men in public. And it was causing division in the church. You got to understand, women didn't receive the kind of formal training and education that men did. And so they may have been raising questions in the worship services that Paul says, look, just hold off on that. Just answer, get that answered at home. Let's not worry about disrupting the service. So Paul says, ladies, you are free in Christ. Absolutely. Just be cautious because you're disrupting the worship services. So is Paul saying, okay, women, this is a biblical principle for all women, all centuries, all churches. You're not saying anything. Is that what he's saying? Everybody go like this. No, that's not what he is saying. This was a cultural thing. This was not a biblical thing. He is writing to correct behavior that was going on in the church. He wasn't writing to make a principle, a blanket statement for all church people. Okay? Any questions about that? Didn't think so. Okay. In fact, when Paul's writing this letter, it's a worship setting, and he's writing this to the church. I think if he were writing this to the church today, I think he would say, women, don't stand up, disrupt the worship service. But I think he'd turn right around and say, men, you either. Don't stand up and interrupt the worship service. It doesn't make any difference what gender you are. It would be distracting in worship if all of a sudden you stood up and you spoke out. So you remember, you have to keep this thing in context. Everything that Apostle Paul is saying is leading up to the very last line of the chapter. Look what he says in verse 40. He says, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. Now, I have been I've been pastoring for almost 30 years, and I can think of really only three distinct times when I was preaching and in the middle of the worship service, someone stood up and disrupted the worship service. One time, this was about 25 years ago, I was preaching and a fellow, I saw him out of the corner of my eye. And this was before we had security teams and all of that to take care of things. But I saw this guy coming in and he had a big shawl on and a big thing over his head and he was carrying a shepherd's crook. And he walks down to the front and I'm thinking, what is this guy doing? And I'm in the middle of preaching. And he comes and stands right here in front of me and he's looking at me and he says, I have a word from the Lord. I said, no, you don't. You're welcome to be seated. The second time was about 15 years ago. We had this guy in our church. His name was Marv. He was one of my best friends. I loved Marv. He loved me. He was a Christian. He was a charismatic Christian, had grown up in that. He loved our church. He loved our worship services. He loved the he loved me as his pastor. And I'd be preaching. The place would be packed. And I'd be preaching. And Marv would just stand up in the middle of the sermon. And sometimes he would just raise his hands and look to heaven, not say anything. Sometimes he would stand up and he would just point to me and he'd say, Pastor, that's right. Oh, Pastor, that's so good. Oh, Pastor, you're doing good, Pastor. Keep it up. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he would just stand there, and every time he stood up, everybody turned and looked right at him. It was a distraction. About 10 years ago, I was preaching, and we were doing three services at the time. And one of the services, I can't remember which service it was, but there was a young man who stood up in the back while I was preaching and just started saying all of these bizarre things, shouting all of these bizarre things about me and me as a pastor. And it was obvious that, you know, he wasn't making any sense, and, you know, what he was saying wasn't true. We later found out that he was on his meds. So I'm begging all of you, please stay on your meds, okay? But the point is, for us as a church family, when we come together and worship, listen, there's going to be the preaching of his word. There's going to be the reading of his word. We're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. And we want to make sure that we do that in an orderly way, because we want to make sure that your personal worship isn't distracted and hindered in any way. We want to make sure we do everything we can to keep that from happening. And we want you to be engaged. We want you to lean in and be a part of it. Not just sit back and watch, but lean in and join us and participate with us. Somebody asked me not too long ago how I felt about raising hands in worship. And I said, well, I'll just be real honest with you when it comes to worship. I think God's more concerned about where your heart is than where your hands are. Because the scripture says we're to raise up holy hands. So we want to do that as part of our worship. And as long as we're not bringing attention to ourselves, as long as we're not distracting, as long as we can do that in a fitting and orderly way, then go for it. Our goal every Sunday is to lift up Jesus. That's our goal every Sunday. Our goal every Sunday is to lift up Jesus, preach the truth about Jesus so that the Holy Spirit can convict people of their need of Jesus and then connect them to Jesus. That is what our goal. That is what we're doing every single Sunday we come into a worship service like this, because it is for the Lord and we want to make sure we do everything and give Him our best effort because He deserves it. And when you come here on Sunday and you walk through those doors and you find your seat, we want you to sense that there is something that is about to happen. That in the next few moments, in a very fitting, orderly way of worship, we are going to acknowledge the God of the universe. And we're going to do that through our worship, through our singing, through our praying, through our giving, through our listening, and through our responding. And then when you see that countdown, 5, 4, 3, when you see that countdown, there should be this incredible sense of expectancy that God is going to meet with us and that He's going to speak to you and speak to you about your life, and that when you come in here and you leave a much different person than when you came in. Do you see what we're going for? You see what we're after? Does that sound good? Any questions? Let's pray together. your eyes closed and with your head bowed just before we pray. Just before we sing together, I want to show you something. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, how is your personal worship when you come in here on Sundays? Do you come with a sense of expectancy, a sense of excitement? When you're watching online, it's hard to do that. I understand, because you're looking at a computer or a tablet or your phone, and it's easy to get distracted. How is your personal worship when you come in here on Sundays or when you catch us online? Do you expect God to be here? Do you expect Him to meet you? Do you expect Him to say something to you about your life, about the things going on in your life? I can tell you through the music this morning, God has already spoken to my heart, and it reminded me how great He is. God is willing to speak to you and meet with you every single time we gather together in this place. So, Father, that's the desire of our heart every time we're here, to see you and experience you, to tell you how great you are, how much we need you, how much we depend upon you. How much, Father, we are grateful for Jesus and His willingness to die on a cross for sin. God, every time we meet here, would you meet with us? May we come with a sense of expectancy, knowing that you're going to be here. We may not have sent you any time else throughout the week, but when we come on Sunday and we're with your people and we're lifting up your name on high, that you are here, that you're wanting to speak to us about our life and the things in our life. Thank you for that. May we always come with that sense of expectancy and excitement about what you're going to do in us and through us as your people. For we pray that in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen and amen.